Day of God's big story. So we're going to close things out today. We're going to be looking at, once again, last week we looked at Revelations, parts of Revelations, and this week we're going to once again be looking at Revelations as well. Before we get into God's Word, why don't we go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about last week and we look at the church of Laodicea and just how they were in a spot that they were wealthy, they had all their needs met, and yet they were starving. Yet they were kind of blind, wretched, and naked. And so Lord, I pray that this morning that you would feed us. Lord, that we would be fed by Your Word. I pray that You would encourage us, that You would rebuke us, that You would correct us. Lord, Your Word is so powerful, can pierce our hearts, can change us. Father, I pray that You would teach us as a ministry, as a people, to abide in You. Lord, it's not just on Sundays. It's really our lives. It's really every day that we can just meet with You and just practice worshiping with You, practice our worship of You, and Lord, live our lives for You. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would speak into our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've heard of this TV show before. It's a show that Sarah and I watch every once in a while. It's Extreme Makeover. Okay, this is kind of our theme for today, okay? Extreme Makeover World Edition is what I'm going to call it, the sermon today. Sarah and I, every once in a while, on Sunday nights, it's on, we'll watch Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I know that there was an Extreme Makeover where it was just the person was being made over, and then it moved, yeah, it was kind of creepy, wasn't it? And then it moved to Extreme Makeover Home Edition, which I think is a pretty good show because it actually shows kindness, it shows compassion. And you guys, I'm sure you kind of know the layout of the show. You know, they start out with an old, decrepit house. They kind of interview the family. Start out with a house looking like this, you know, it's got I guess it's mustard colored paint. I don't know. And they've got, you know, usually they take a tour inside and they show how run down the house is, how the carpet is, you know, the shag carpet from the gold carpet from the 70s, and they've got lime linoleum on the floors and the walls, you know, really bad stuff. And then within a week's period, working around the clock, the Extreme Makeover team will demolish and remove all of the old stuff and replace it with a new house, right? Brand new. Where'd it go? There it is. So yeah, this was the same. I believe this was the same family. It's like, I don't know. It looks like something out of Mexico to me, but it's very strange. But yeah, brand new, totally redone. Everything that was old was removed, and then they put something brand new there. And kind of the general idea that comes out of it is that they take and move out of the old, and then there can be in with the new, okay? And if we can say this about an extreme makeover about a house, this is what it's going to be like kind of at the end times, in the very last portion of the last days. What we're going to see is something amazing where God works and He takes everything that is old, everything that is unpleasing to Him, everything that is evil, He's going to remove it and He's going to replace it, remove all the spoiled stuff and replace it with His kingdom. Okay? Something brand new. You see, actually throughout history, and maybe some of you have studied some of this, and maybe some of you haven't, but throughout history, people have tried to remove kind of the spoiled nature of creation, of people. they've tried to remove that somehow, and they use different methods to do that. People seem to recognize that people, humans, have a problem, right? Just like how we started in the beginning, a sin problem. There's something, and they may not even kind of tag it onto sin, but most people seem to recognize that there's something askew, something wrong with the world. And so people have tried different things to kind of remove that, kind of bring hope. Up in the left-hand corner there, the top is Karl Marx. I don't know, I was a sociology major, so I studied Karl Marx and so forth, but Marxists believe that, hey, if they could just only abolish capitalism and greed, you know, and that's kind of what they did, is they're like, hey, let's just kind of remove the greed, spread out the love, spread out the property and so forth so that everyone's kind of equal, then we'll have this kind of utopian kind of a society where things will be right, things will be just, okay? Didn't take. It didn't work. Because the problem was it didn't deal with the heart, right? It just kind of said, I'm going to take you from the rich, I'm going to spread it out, give the land to the poor, you know. But then it's kind of like almost stealing, and people didn't give it out of their heart. Okay? Another secular humanist thought if they could just eliminate ignorance and poverty, hey, then we'd have kind of a utopia. So that's what they're working for. Let's eliminate poverty. Let's eliminate ignorance. Education is the key. That will change the world. Okay? And it does change to an extent. But we notice, hey, we've been going, for how many years have we existed now? We've been working on educating people. We've been working on, Jesus even said, you know what, you will always have poverty. You know, you will always have poverty. The reason why is it's just a mark of sin. It's a sinful world, okay? Also, we've got down here in the right-hand corner, it's kind of hard to see, but you got Fidel Castro and Che Guevara, I think his name is. Okay, revolutionaries. And so some would say, these guys would say, hey, what we're going to do is we're going to change the government. We're going to change it from top down, you know? And you don't even have to be a revolutionary to believe this. A lot of people get... I believe as a being responsible as a follower in Christ of voting and so forth, being responsible for what God has given to us, being good stewards and managers. But ultimately, government is not going to be the answer. It's not going to bring lasting change to our human nature. Okay. Ultimately, capitalism. It's not capitalism. It's not ignorance. It's not a wicked government that's spoiled life from us, that's taken away. Originally, when I started in the beginning, I talked about rest. All of us are looking for that rest that we can finally have. Rest in relationships, rest in how we view ourselves, how we view God, how we interact with our environment, with nature. We're looking for rest. That's what people are looking for. But it's not, again, it's not going to be capitalism. It's not going to be ignorance or a wicked government that spoiled life on earth, that if we change that, that will finally give us rest. It's not going to be the case. The problem is that all of these cases, they never go deeper than the root of the problem. Okay, they never get down to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter really is kind of our hearts, you know? This kind of deals on kind of a surface level. You can make laws, you can legislate, you can use philosophy, but it'll never affect deep down in our hearts. Rather, the problem is, and we know this from God's big story ever since the beginning, is our sin and the power of evil, kind of originating from Satan, from the devil himself. And we've already seen, and I'm not going to talk any more about we've seen how in God's big picture how God dealt with the problem of sin, Christ on the cross. But still, Satan and his followers still remain. So in these last days, you know, Satan is still active. He's still out there. I think that we as Christians often underestimate Satan and his work. We often don't pray for this, okay? We often don't go to God and say, Lord, I need you to deliver me. I need you to protect me. We don't think about this. But um, But we need to begin to think about this. So before it is possible to create a new world completely without evil, God first has to take out Satan. He's got to wipe out. He's kind of have to go back here. What God has to do, and what we'll see in the end times, is God has to go out and He's going to wipe out the things that are causing the world to still remain soiled so that He can bring in the new. So what we see in Revelations, and I asked a few of you last week, how many of you have studied Revelations? And frankly, it is a tough book to read, isn't it? It's got a lot of apocalyptic imagery in it. And really, it would make a lot more sense if we were living at the time when it was written, because, boy, it's very culturally steeped, okay? So we would understand it a lot more if we were reading it at the time when it was written. But I'm going to try to walk us through, first starting with Revelations chapters 17 through 20, okay? Revelations 17 through 20 uses kind of picture language, this apocalyptic language, to describe how God will destroy the power of evil at the end of time, which is again causing the world to just be still soiled, kind of like this is where we are still right now. We're still here. We're moving towards this, but we're still here. So he uses this kind of apocalyptic language, and he's talking about removing the power of evil so that it can make it possible to create this new kingdom. And towards the end of the word that we're going to look at, we're going to see kind of what that new kingdom looks like. But first, let's talk about how God, in the last days, He's going to remove out kind of the old. He's going to remove out the evil one. So let's take a look at God's word. And again, this is kind of funky stuff, but fall of Babylon. Revelation 17:5 says, a mysterious name was written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. And so as you read this, and maybe some of you, again, I know just maybe about a third of you have probably read through Revelations, you read this and you're like, man, what in the world is John talking about here? So let me give you a background. And again, it's kind of hard. The challenge of just touching on parts of a book, of like just parts of Revelation, is it's hard to develop a context for where this is coming from. So let me help you just a little bit with it. All right. So here we have a woman. I'm talking about a woman who is identified as Babylon the Great. Babylon has been already featured in the Bible. If you remember, it was the location of the Tower of Babel, where kind of it was the symbol of human arrogance and pride. So that kind of goes into what John was thinking when he kind of labeled this symbolically. And it was also the capital city of the empire, the mighty empire that overtook the kingdom of Judah. Remember when there was kind of a split kingdom? There was two kingdoms, and eventually Babylon came down and took Daniel and that whole book of Daniel, like brought him up there and kind of wanted to make them worship another god and so forth. So what goes into this, what John is thinking about, is partly, when he labels this, is partly the background. There's already history of Babylon. So given this a negative history, John gives the name Babylon to this woman. It's again introduced as kind of a symbolic, and she represents... Okay, Babylon represents kind of the unbelieving world along with its values and its desires. And so at the time, when people were reading this during John's time, they're thinking of an empire or that is kind of pulling people away from Christ. And so many scholars think that at the time when people read this during John's time, they were thinking of Rome. But if you kind of extend that out, there'll always be times when there are forces, there are people, there are organizations, that are trying to pull us away from Christ, that are moving us away from what Christ wants us to be and who we are to become. There'll always be this, even now. As in our society now, there are just unbelieving, it's an unbelieving world that's kind of pulling us away from from God. All right? And so the world in so many ways beckons Christians to be compromise and go along with it, to value what it values, which is so many times in conflict with what the Lord values. But the Lord is determined, again, what we see is the Lord is determined that nothing will be allowed to destroy His perfected kingdom. So in His mind, in God's mind, He's going to be bringing down something that's brand new, and I look forward to showing you kind of like the picture of what heaven's going to be like and what we can expect. But God is determined that, hey, I'm going to remove this. This is one thing I'm going to remove. I'm going to take this out. Kind of like just Extreme Makeover when they take the bulldozer and we're like, we're just going to clean this out. So if you look at, look with me in Revelation 18:10, says this, "They will stand at a distance terrified by her great torment. They will cry out, 'How terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city. In a single moment, God's judgment came on you.'" And so, not only does God judge the proud city of a human society established in a stubborn independence from God, but he's removing kind of that societal pull that is pulling us away from God, but also a couple other things that he mentions that, hey, before I bring down my kingdom, I bring down what a perfected kingdom of where heaven, before I bring this down, there's a couple other things that I need to deal with. I need to sort of clean out and start over. First is there's some other imagery you'll read about in Revelation. You hear about the beast. And again, it's so hard. You're like, man, I don't get what's this beast stuff talking about? And what's this Antichrist? What's the false prophet and all this stuff? But again, and a lot of it is kind of symbolic. I don't necessarily think it's going to be like one person per se. Although there is a man of lawlessness that is talked about in Thessalonians, but the beast is who represents worldly anti-Christian powers, and the false prophet represents worldly anti-Christian ideology. So we've got these, we've got forces that are pulling people away, that are leading people away from the Lord. And God is like, there's nothing that is going to stand. There is nothing that is going to stand in the way of this new kingdom. And of I'm going to protect my people. So you see in Revelations, a lot of times you see people, God allows persecution for us. If you read through Revelations, you see some really, really tough times for Christians. Christians dying for their faith. But we are spared from God pours out a lot of wrath on those who are unbelievers and those who are kind of following Satan. And we are protected from that. And then also the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So ultimately, I want you guys to know that we have, in the end, we're going to have victory. Victory is already ours. I tell you this because, again, I want you to know that right now, Satan is working and he's active. And a lot of times when you may be thinking, man, what is going wrong? Or maybe there's a wrench in your Christian life following after God. And I want you guys to think at times, hey, maybe this is the evil one. Maybe this is Satan working in my life and I need to pray. Okay? So I want you to know that this is a reality, that we have victory in the end. But I want you to be aware of this because it's a real realm that we, especially in America, often kind of diminish as this is not really real. So we don't really pray for it. We don't really. But I want you to know, ultimately in the end, that we have victory. Okay. So, in one way, you can look at this, at what God is doing right now, kind of as the extreme makeover, as like kind of bulldoze the house over and kind of make way for a new house. God essentially kind of clears the house, gets rid of the devil, the beast, the false prophet, and all the human beings will be judged. And we just kind of looked at, also, it's not that just that the devil, the false prophet, and the beast will be judged, but also we look at people who are going to be judged. Revelation 20:15 says this, "And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And that's pretty harsh. And again, we studied about hell in our Case for Faith series, and we know that maybe it's probably not like, you know, this fiery lake that we are tossed into, but it kind of represents, hey, ultimately, you're going to be cast out and be separated eternally from God. So human beings, again, are not, of course, will be judged as well. All those who refuse to acknowledge Christ's rule will be excluded. And I've got to say, when I read this verse, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? It sounds nasty. It's like, man, I certainly don't want to be that. But we got to say that in the end, like, we can rejoice that justice will be carried out. As you look out in the news and you see kind of the wickedness that's going on and things that people get away with, ultimately in the end, justice will be carried out and evil will be destroyed. And so that's, God kind of clears everything out for us, and He begins to kind of make, kind of prepares the way for the new. Everything old, it's got to be cleared out because God cannot have any sin in this new kingdom. So here comes the exciting part. Once God has thrown out the present world on a scrap heap, and again, since the world is it's kind of like a coffee stain that's stained the world, creation, our bodies, all of these kind of have to be renewed. We can't live on the same earth. All that you see around you today is not going to be here. Our bodies that we have now is still stained by sin. We can't enter into heaven with these bodies, because that's why we've got like sickness. That's why we've got cancer and so forth. So once He's kind of put the present world on a scrap heap, He's able to create the new world that He promised through the prophets. So in the last two chapters of Revelation, uses a variety of images from the Old Testament to describe this new world. Okay, so if you've ever wondered, and I know that in our past few weeks, I know I've heard about conversations you've had about heaven and what heaven might be like. Well, let's take a look at what it might be like. Let's take a look. Starting, I'm going to tell you about three new things that God is going to bring about towards these end times. Okay, first, let's look at Revelation 20:1. First, He's going to bring about new creation. Okay. Says this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So again, God is establishing a completely new creation, new earth and new heaven. And again, heaven doesn't refer to like there's another realm. Heaven just refers to skies, okay? The sky. Because you see, the fall affected the whole created order. Again, it was like, this is why that we have here on earth, this is why we have earthquakes, this is why we have hurricanes, this is why, because when sin entered into the world, it not only affected just us as people, it affected the whole created world, okay? And so even the world has got to pass away, and He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, new sky, new world, for which He can build His kingdom, for which we can live. All right. I won't read it all, but also in 1 Corinthians it says that we will be, 1 Corinthians 15:35-49 says that we will be a physical people in a physical place. So I don't want you to think that heaven is like this. We'll be kind of floating around like kind of like ghosts or something. There's going to be like a physical place that we'll be in heaven. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. For our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." So again, when I look at people who are suffering, who maybe, you know, even those who come back from war, from the war in Iraq and have lost a leg, those who are maybe crippled from the beginning, who are in a wheelchair, so forth. The good thing, the promising thing is that one day we will all have new bodies, okay? All that stuff that comes with along with sin of either cancer or being crippled, being in a wheelchair, we're not going to... Don't ask me what our bodies will look like. Don't ask me, I don't know what our faces will look like, if we'll have new faces, if I'll be able to recognize Grace and see them or not, or if there'll be a name tag on her, I don't know. All right? But we will have... We'll start out with new bodies, because again, this is almost like... It's almost like we're kind of... Excuse me. We're almost kind of like soaked kind of with sin. And so we need to have new bodies and a new... Thanks, Luke. A new earth. There'll be no more disease, no more sickness, no more physical ailments of any sort. And so not only will there be a new creation, though, a new earth for us to live in, a new environment for us to live in, but there'll also be a new Jerusalem. Revelations 21:2 says this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. All right, so this is kind of cool. This is what one artist's rendering is of kind of what the New Jerusalem, where we'll live when God returns, when Christ returns. You know, we'll see like a city kind of come down from the sky. You know, and the interesting thing is the way that they describe it, it's described as it gives dimensions in the Bible. And it's described as like a cube, you know. It's like a cube, and I think it's like 1,500 square miles. So, I don't know how to describe it. It's kind of a strange thing to think about, but there'll be a city. And I know, again, most of the time when you think about movies that you've seen about heaven and so forth, it's normally like people walking in white robes around in clouds and stuff. But it's not gonna be. We're not gonna be in clouds floating around. We're going to be living in a city. And then also the Bible says that, hey, we won't need light. There won't be like a sun that we need. You know why? You know why? Because Christ, the Lamb of God, will be the light for us. So I don't know if he'll be in the center and kind of illuminate from him, but it'll be his glory will be so much so that it'll light up the whole city. And we won't need a sun anymore. We won't need electricity. We won't need flashlights anymore. It'll be Christ that'll light up this city. Kind of an amazing thing. So that's kind of what it looks like. We also know that believers from all ages and countries will be there. Revelation 7 gives the figure 144,000. I remember talking about this in our care group. What the heck is 144,000 actually? Some groups in the past have thought, you know, hey, 144,000 will enter heaven, and so forth. And then once that group grew past 144,000, they became very uncomfortable. Like, man, well, what's going to go on now? Which one of us aren't going to make it in? But that figure stands for the totality of God's people. So none will be missing. John tells us just as a verse to back this up. John tells us in 7:9, Revelation 7:9, that there are a great multitude that no one can count. Okay, so it's that no one can count, which ought to warn us that, you know, 144,000 isn't a literal number for us to take. Okay, so we know it's a city. We know it's going to have a great multitude. We also know that it'll be diverse. It'll be diverse. Says that there will be representatives from, Revelation 7:9 says, there'll be representatives from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Okay? So there seems to be that we still keep, like, who we are now. You know, we're not gonna enter in I'm not gonna enter as a black man, when I go into heaven. You know, like, we'll kind of keep somewhat of who we are now. Seems like God made us different, made us Japanese, Chinese, Korean, black, you know. And he's going to kind of keep that. We'll kind of keep that essence of that beauty that kind of creates that diversity. Okay? God's new community will be multiracial, multicultural society, black and white, male and female, Arab and Jew, all living together, glorifying him. in this cube. Okay? Okay? And last, not only will there be a new creation and a new Jerusalem, there's going to be a new temple. Okay? A new temple. Revelation 21:3 says this, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God.'" So, as you remember back in the old days, as we've gone through God's big story, we remember that God's presence was at first found, like in the tabernacle, in the tent. People go and meet with God, kind of feel and know His presence in a really manifest way. And then once they got established as a nation, they built the temple, and that's where you kind of go to meet God. But from now on, actually, His presence, and then like as New Testament Christians, His presence is kind of like in the Holy Spirit. We kind of experience who God is and His presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. But even then, it's still limited. We don't get kind of that face-to-face where we can, I talked about the throne room and what it would be like if you walked through the doors and it was, even before you turned the corner, you could feel a glowing, an amazing power that was emanating. All right? We don't have that now. But the new temple will be the city. Okay? And basically, God's presence will be everywhere throughout the city, everywhere. We'll know Him face to face everywhere in heaven, okay? So, Revelations 21:22 says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, okay? So, man, He's going to be everywhere. There'll be no distance between us and God anymore. We'll know Him perfectly. So when I talk about, we started out in creation in the very beginning. We weren't restored. This is kind of how we were. Right? We started out in Genesis. This is again, and who we became after sin. We were estranged from God. Every aspect, every possible area of our life was affected by sin and stained by sin. And now we see, for the first time, in the end, once this comes down, through Christ, we're restored back to Him. Like we're like living with Him, face to face with Him, eating with Him. I don't know if we're eating with Him, but I don't know if there's food in heaven, but we're like face to face, like with God, all right? So I told you last week, I always want to say like, hey, last week, we can believe this, okay? We can believe that this is true. But I always want for us to think about, hey, how will we can, again, make an intellectual assent to this and say, I know that God is going to return. I know that Jesus is going to return. And I know that, it's going to be a kind of an amazing thing. But in order for us to think and be ready for this, could I have three volunteers? Someone volunteer? Okay. Max, Andrew, someone else. I just need one more person. Could you guys come over here? And could you hold this end? And Max, could you take that other end and walk down this way? You can walk this way. You can do that. Okay. All right. So as we think about, the implications of sometime, and we looked at last week that we don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know. He'll come like a thief in the night. It'll be an ordinary day when He comes. And so I wanted to talk about. I don't need to volunteer. I'll volunteer myself. What is if we take this string and look at it as this is time, okay? And we'll say this is when Christ returned. Let's just look at this line, and this represents eternity, right? And since it's just a one line and it ends it ends at the end here, at the finger. Like, we can't really say, like, this is eternity, all right? But we can say, let's just say that this line represents a million years. Because I don't know if a million years will feel any different from a billion years, frankly. Okay? So, if this line was a million years, and this is the time that we're spending with God, you know, once He comes back. And remember the song, Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have no less time to sing God's grace than when we first began. That's what it's going to be like. A million years of being with God. It's hard to fathom. But say this is a million years. Where do you think, if we were to just divide this up and say, let's just say, like, what would 500,000 years be? Okay? Let's just go halfway. So if this is a million years, you know, 500,000 years would be, you know, right in the middle here. And then let's just take, this is where we were at, like, if we had 250,000 years with God, we'll still be there, you know? We'll still be 250,000 years after the city comes down, there's a new earth, new creation, we're worshiping Him all the time, you know? I don't know what we'll do, but it's just amazing. And then we go down, okay, we'll say 100,000 years. Max, would you take at the end of the string. I'll hold it for you, okay? So if this is a million years, the average lifespan of a person, okay, is maybe, we'll just say 75 years. This is a million years, okay? Where would you say on this string would represent 75 years? Okay, right there?
Yeah.
Okay. So, take a look at this. You're investing your life. This is 75 years out of a million. Okay, let's pull it tight. You are storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven for a million, a billion, eternity. This is your life. This is your life right now. It's maybe 75 years that you have. If we take this not just as intellectual, like, I believe that we're going to heaven, I believe that we're going to spend eternity with God. How will you spend your 75 years in light of eternity? How will you put the 75 years, what will you make as your priorities? Where will you spend your time? You know, I hear a lot of you, and I know there's a tension. I know a lot of you, we've been praying for SATs, ACTs. I know a lot of you, when you come up and pray, it's like, Lord, help me with these, you know, these grades and so forth. And I believe fully that God says, you know, that we ought to do whatever we do, whether eat or drink, or whether we take our SATs or ACTs, do it all for the glory of God, right? So I don't want to say, you know, just throw that all out the window because it's only 75 years, okay? Just, I don't want you to go to your parents coming, what did you tell my kid to not study anymore? Because look, it's only 75 years. I mean, they're going to become a full-time missionary. They're only like 10 years old or something. So look, I know that there's a reality, okay? I know that I want you to do well, and I want you to learn and study so that you can use your knowledge for the purpose of the kingdom, for the purpose of the kingdom. But just remember, 75 years is our life. Just think, at someone's funeral, I've been to several funerals, I've never heard at the end of someone's funeral their score for their ACT or their SAT. He was a good man, and he scored a 30 on his ACT. You know? Never heard it. People don't remember it. You think that people remember your ACT or SAT scores? How long do you think that'll affect your life? You know? Not even really. Yeah, not very long, okay? So, I'm saying, do your work with excellence. Learn. Build up knowledge. But do it with the motivation of, hey, you've got a million, billion years to spend, and no one's going to remember 100 years from now what your GPA is. No one's going to remember 100 years from now what your SAT score is. No one's going to remember. What will they remember? Okay? at the end of your life, what will people say? Even beyond that, what will be remembered? Okay? Invest your time in those things. I know there's a tension. I know there's a reality. I was in school before. I was just studying. I'm like, I was thinking about, hey, should I go to church or should I study right now? Should I go to Bible study or should I take... I know there's that tension. Okay, I know there's a reality there. But just remember, gosh, keep this picture in your mind. This is what we're living. This is our life and this is what we're living for. Okay? So, why don't we close in prayer, right? Thanks for holding the string. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us your big story. We thank you for showing us how you have worked throughout history. You have been actively working to restore us back into relationship with you. You have been taking initiative with people, with the world, ever since the fall. And you foreknew it even before the fall. So thank you for actively working, for working throughout history, for your seeing your hand work. Thank you for your promises, that we can have hope in your promises, that we've seen already your promises come true, and we know that you still have yet promise to come and hope to come. Father, I pray that we would live our lives, our short breath, our hand breath of a life, investing in your word, in people, and in you. Things that will never pass away. Because all the things that we look at, the clothes we wear, the bodies we have, the work that we do, all of it's going to pass away. So help us to live our lives in light of forever, in light of eternity, in light of a relationship forever with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.